many returning customers after last week. You know, there's times when you make a meal and it just doesn't turn out right. You know, you burn the souffle, the cake doesn't rise. Turn the mic down just a bit back there, Bryce. It's really loud in my monitors. And, you know, and a good husband, when that meal happens, says, "Thank you, honey. I appreciate the fact that you cooked for me," and eats it all. And I'm just glad that you guys came back and didn't hold it too much against me. I am a little bit excited about this week. A little bit excited. It is, well, first of all, we are standing on the cusp of one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. That's not this week, sorry. But that's next week. We're going to be diving into Romans chapter 8. And I encourage you all, if you don't memorize the chapter this week, that you read it at least this many times. That's 7, isn't it? So once a day, read it. It is one of the great chapters of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. Yeah, we're reading it 7 times, that's once a day, but it's Romans chapter 8. My fingers and I get confused sometimes. So, but what we're talking about today really establishes and lays a foundation for what we're going to be looking at tomorrow, and what we're looking at today finishes up what we were talking about last week. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and see if you can find Romans chapter 7. What? Next week is 8. Yeah, it is before 8. I was lost for a second. It's not that you were confusing, it's that I'm confused. It's on page 1056 in my Bible. Anybody else? Anybody else? Oh, if only you were blessed. All right, as we're starting, we're going to be talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. And our key idea is that we as believers are free. That is an incredible truth that needs to resonate in our hearts. We're free from condemnation. We're free from judgment. We're free from having to hop through hoops. In Christ, those of us who have turned to Jesus Christ, we have freedom. And it's a wonderful thing. So let's read Romans 7 through 25. Many of you have seen this passage, have read this passage, and know it's a slightly confusing passage. And my goal today is to give you a little bit of a walkthrough there to help us understand it. But we're going to pick it up in verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I promise by the end of today I will have cleared that up a little bit, all right? It'll be okay. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is not the most simple Jesus loves me type of passage, but it holds incredible truth that should bring great joy and comfort to you. All right, last week, we saw that believers have died to the law that they might bear fruit to God. So we talked about how having died to the law and how we're dead, we can live to God. But this week we're going to see how Paul anticipates the questions of the Jewish believers. Now for those of you, let me just remind you what had gone on. This Paul, the apostle, wrote this letter to a church that was in Rome. And what had happened was that the emperor had kicked out all the Jews from Rome. He said, get out. And so all of the Christian Jews, as well as all of the Jewish Jews, they all had to leave. And they were gone for 5 years. At the end of the 5 years, he said, oh, no, come on back in. And so we've got all these Jews returning to Rome. And we've got these Jewish Christians returning to the Christian church in Rome. And they're like, hey, I don't like the way you're doing things. You're not following the Mosaic law. And the Gentile Christians are like, yeah, Paul said we're free from the law. Well, you need to be circumcised. What? Hey, how come you're eating pork? Bacon's not good for you. Bacon's awesome. You need to repent. Oh, there's this huge conflict in the church, and Paul is trying to rectify that. He's trying to settle everything down. And so the book of Romans is written to God-fearing believers, both of Gentile and Jewish heritage, that are kind of working through things. And so when Paul in chapter 7 begins by saying that the law is, we're dead to the law and the law has been put aside, imagine being a Jew. Your whole culture is based on the Mosaic law. Now you know that Jesus is the Messiah, but what are we going to do with the law? And so you're really being shaken to the core of your very being, not just in your beliefs, but in your culture, in your heritage. And so Paul's going to work through this. So when we pick it up in chapter 7, verse 7, Paul's going to answer three different questions that Jewish believers might raise, okay? They're like, wait a minute, what did you say? We're dead to the law? All right. The first question we see in verse 7 is this. Is the law sin? Did you just say that the law is sin? And Paul's answer is absolutely not. The law is not sinful. In fact, what does it say? It says, by no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. And as you read through those verses down through verse 12, we get this, this teaching about the law. The law is neither right nor wrong. The law is. It's not sinful. It is truth. It is the standard. And it teaches us right from wrong. It teaches us what is good and what is evil. You know, there was this time where we all ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and sin was passed down so that everybody knows that some things are right and some things are wrong. Don't believe me, spend an hour in the nursery. Especially when my kids were little, they walk over, take somebody's toy, somebody take their toy. That ain't going with my kids. You know, you take their toy, it's on. Bring it. Rumble in the nursery. You guys know what I'm talking about. Kids know that you can't take their toys. We have this ingrained right from wrong thought. But the law comes and it teaches us not just what's right from wrong, but what is sinful and what is not sinful. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For the law had said, don't covet. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I want that. And the reason is that sin, which is part of our heritage, it says it lies dormant until the law comes. Then all of a sudden it rises up. And it seizes, oh, don't covet. Well, let's start coveting. And sin works in us and brings us down. It's not the law that brings us down. It is the sin at work in our hearts and in our lives and in our body that is coveting, that is judging, that is doing all of these sinful things. It's not the law. The law is a standard. Now, you might want that standard to be different. You might want that standard to be changed, but the standard is. You can break the standard, you can violate the standard, you can go against the standard, but the standard don't change. And that's the Mosaic Law. The problem is when the sin that is part of our heritage sees that standard, it goes, I want to do something else, and leads us. In fact, it even says that it deceives us. Take a look in verse 11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. That's not the law's work. That's the work of sin. Then we read down here in verse 13, the second question. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. See, here's the standard. The standard is the law. The law says this is right and this is wrong. By being and existing, it doesn't bring death on anybody. That standard is there. The only time that death comes is when you choose to violate it. There's a cliff. Okay? Huge cliff. Think 1,200 foot, vertical, straight down. And you can see, you can drop a pebble off and watch. Go get a cup of coffee. Bing, bing, bing. Did that cliff kill you? No. You're looking over the edge. It didn't kill you. What happens if you take that step and you go over the cliff? Then you die, right? Was it the cliff that killed you? No, it was that little voice in the back of your head saying, do it, I dare you. You can do it, go for it. And then you take that step and you're like, oh, nuts, not again, right? The cliff didn't change. The cliff is the cliff. The law doesn't change. The law is the law. God gave us the law so that we could know right from wrong. It doesn't change. The law is not sitting around behind a corner going, come here, Todd. Come here. I got something for you. The law doesn't do that. That's what sin does inside of us. Sin sees the situation and somehow gets all excited and, ooh, and you go chase shiny things that are bad for you. It is the result of our sinful flesh. Okay, keep your finger here, and we're going to be back to Romans. You can shove something in there. We're going to come back to Romans, but we're going to go on a little bit of a walk. Find the book of Revelation. It's not that bad. This is good stuff. Find the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I want to point something out to you. You see, Paul anticipates people asking, is the law bad? No. Does the law bring death? No. But just look in Revelation chapter 21. You guys know the story of Revelation, right? The apostle John was writing, and he's writing about things that are going to come. And here in chapter 21, he says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Verse 5. "And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" My friends, I want you to understand this principle. There is a reason why the earth upon which this church building is built must pass away. There is a reason why God is going to destroy all of his creation with fire in the judgment and create a new heaven and a new earth. There is a reason that we have to lay down these mortal coils, these bodies of flesh, and have a new body given to us. Because all of creation, from the earth, the plants, the animals, the very heavens themselves, and you and I, have been infected by sin. We have been twisted by sin. And God, in the end, is going to take all of that that has been negatively impacted by sin, and he's going to say, "Nope. Look at this. It's new and shiny. And there is no sin. And there will be no sin." That's the promise of God. That he is going to make all things new. And he says death will not be there because there will be no sin there. You see, did the law bring us death? No, that is the work of sin from within us. When God created everything, it was perfect. But we foolishly chose sin. And it says that because we who had been placed above all of creation chose sin, all of creation was impacted by it. And God said, "I got it. There's going to be a day when I'm going to take away the sin. I'm going to take away the infection. I'm going to throw it all away, and I'm going to make everything new." That is the reason why the new heavens and the new earth are coming. And here's the thing. As we read through here in Romans chapter 7, when he's saying, "That which I would do, I do not, and that which I approve of, I don't do, and those things that I don't want to do, those I find myself doing," which is, I know, a little bit confusing, but we've all lived it and we know it. It's because those of us who have turned to Christ still have this corrupted body. And sin has its tentacles deep in us. Okay. Any questions on that? Sin is a part of the physical body that we have. Even after we've accepted Christ as our Savior, our bodies still break down and fail because of the impact of sin. And remember, he's talking to Jews, and they're talking about the law because the Jews thought the law was great. Hey, man, we've got the law. You don't. And Paul's coming along and saying, "Well, I hate to tell you this, but the law isn't all that." And they were absolutely freaking out. So I want to take a quick look in Galatians chapter 3 and see if we can refine exactly what Paul is saying about the Mosaic law. There it is. It's after Corinthians. And chapter 3 of Galatians. "Once upon a time, long ago, there was a man called Moses. And God gave him 10 commandments. We call them the moral law of God. Can anybody name the first one? You shall have no other God before me, right? Okay, good. I won't test you. You know, it's got in there things like keep the Sabbath, don't take the name of the Lord God in vain, honor your parents, don't lie, cheat, steal, don't covet, don't have the law, right? Those Ten Commandments are the moral law. And do you guys remember the story of the rich young ruler? He was a guy who came up to Jesus, and he's like, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, you know, follow the commandments. And he's like, I followed those since my youth. You guys remember that story? He missed the part where Jesus explained the meaning of those commandments. You've heard it say, do not commit murder. That's right, I haven't done that. I tell you that if you've looked at anger in your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Well, yeah, I wanted to, but I knew it was wrong, so I didn't do it. The problem is the murder was in your heart. What? You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Well, I would never do that. Have you ever looked with lust? Well, I mean, I'm only human. That's sin. You see, the Ten Commandments, they were a standard, but the truth of the matter was so much deeper. The law was so much more. Now take a look in Galatians chapter 3 with me. We're going to start in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Look, even without Jesus explaining the full extent of the nature of the moral law of God, there ain't none of us here who can walk perfectly. In fact, in all of human history, there's only been one person who perfectly lived out the law, and that was Jesus Christ. You cannot look to the law. You're going to fail. I may not be able to look in your life and see where you've failed. You might look in your life. It doesn't happen. You cannot live according to the law. If you set your hope in that standard, you will fail. It's not me saying that. Well, I know it's true in my own life. It's not you saying it, though you know it's true in your own life. This is what the Word of God says. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because ain't nobody ever fulfilled it other than Jesus Christ. So the standard there, it's too much. In fact, the purpose of the law is not to make you perfect. What? The purpose of the law is not to make you righteous. The purpose of the law is to teach us that we are sinners. Take a look at verse 21 and 22. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. When it says Scripture there, it's talking about the law. The promise of God stands apart from the law. The standard of the law is just say, hey, this is what's right and wrong, this is what's good, this is what's not sinful, this is what's sin. And we can look at that, and every one of us who honestly looks at that goes, oi. Or as my Jewish non-existent relative would say, oi vey. I don't know what oi vey means. I hope it's clean. Sorry. But I've just heard them say that, so all right. You know, you just look at that and you think, we don't measure up. The promise of God was that he would send a Messiah. The promise of God was that he would send a deliverer. The promise of God is for all who believe on the name of Jesus Christ. They will be saved. You see, the law, that standard that God put before the nation of Israel and before the world, its sole purpose was for you and I to realize, dude, we need help. That's the way it is. You don't measure up. I don't measure up. Nobody but Jesus Christ measures up. That's the whole purpose of the law. Let's take a look at the next one. Verse 23 through 29. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, under the Mosaic law, those people who failed to live up to the standard, they had the procedure. You know, they could grab their sacrifice, they could go to church, and they could tell the high priest, yeah, I did it, kill it. And he would kill it and make a sacrifice before God every year. The shedding of the blood of goats and bulls was just a cover over. And the law said, look, this is the standard. If you fail, this is how you can take care of it for 1 year. In Sunday school, we talked about paying the meter. If you were in Sunday school today, you got a great preview for today. Amen? Yeah, it was good. But you pay the meter, you know? The meter on your sin. Good for another year. You know, you come running back, hope to beat the meter maid. Yeah, that's what the law said, and that's what the law provided. That's what it says now, therefore, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. We had to stand right next to that meter and keep shoving our sacrifices in. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. That's not what the law did. That's what Christ coming did. The coming of Christ was that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ, we have all, Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let me just explain. It doesn't mean for as many of you went down to the creek in January and got dunked in the name of Jesus Christ. That's not what it's talking about. The baptism it's talking about is when you turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. When you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. This is what it says. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who have turned to Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if Christ's, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to the promise. You see, God gave the Jews the law so that they knew what the standard was. And the sole purpose of the law was for people to look at it and go, darn, I don't measure up. It wasn't to rescue you. It wasn't this great blessing to make you all better. The sole purpose of the law was to show that sin was real and it was really in your life. The most self-righteous person you've ever met is a sinner. The most holy man you've ever met is a sinner. I know this is pure blasphemy, but even the great Mrs. James is married to a sinner. And she's a sinner. I know, like I said, it's blasphemy. We are all sinners. And the purpose of the law was to point that out. Back to Romans chapter 7. So we've got this church, and it's got these Jews and these Gentiles, and they're in this confab, this argument about, but the law, but freedom, but the law, what are we going to do? And Paul came in and said, look, there's something so much better than the law. You're missing the point. Now, look at verse 21 with me. And Paul is writing to Christians about Christians for Christians, right? And if you have been a Christian longer than 5 minutes, you have experienced this. For I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Just be honest. You can have the most pure heart and the most pure purpose, and you might be out there trying to do something wonderful, and no sooner do you get started on it, then you're like, hey, look at that sin. You know what I'm talking about? Now, just in case you don't, just in case you're I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. I'm a good Christian. Just in case that's your attitude, I dare you to look at the book of Luke. I dare you to look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is early in the gospel. Jesus has been born. He's grown up, and he's getting ready to start his ministry. And if you're a good Sunday school person that's been taught, you know that after he gets baptized, he goes out for a little 40-day experience in the wilderness. What do we call that time? The blank of Christ. The temptation of Christ. And you know how it goes. He's out there 40 days and 40 nights, neither eating nor drinking, which is incomprehensible to me, because if I have to go, you know, like 4 hours without food, the world is coming to an end. But that's a different story. He's out there. And do you know what it says at the end of those 40 days? He was hungry. Go figure. And you know, Satan's right there and he tempts him and he says, hey, look, here's some bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread, but by the word of God, right? And then he takes him up and he shows him, I'll give you all this. And he tempts him and he tempts him and he tempts him. And every time Christ quotes scripture to him, and Satan's like, shucks, foiled again. But take a look at this. Where was I? Verse 13. We read down through here. Verse 12 says, Jesus answered him and said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that was the end of the temptation of Christ, right? Read the next verse. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Jesus Christ was tempted every day, just like you and just like me. Jesus Christ was put in vulnerable situations, and he was tempted just like you and just like me. Well, except for the whole, he didn't sin, which, let's be honest, ain't none of us here qualified on that one. So what I'm trying to teach you here is, even though you become a Christian, even though you give your life to God, even though you know that you want to live for the Lord and your heart is bent after that way, sin's right there. And he's just walking by going, hey, you can take that. Nobody's going to notice. I'm not going to tell anybody. You can go ahead, take it. Or nobody knows what you're thinking. It's okay. It's all right to think evil about how long the sermon is. No, dirty, rotten. Sin still tempts. Just as it continued to tempt Christ, it continues to tempt believers. And all believers struggle with sin. Have you ever met somebody who thinks that they can be perfected on the earth? Who thinks that they could live without sin on the earth? Don't get me wrong. It is a great goal. It is a great desire. And we need to strive against sin. Those of us who've turned to Christ, we realize sin's bad for you. I mean, you might be able to get away with it and think you're scot-free. No. Don't believe the lie. Thank you, I appreciate that. Don't believe the lie. Sin always hurts. You never get away with it. And even if you think you do get away with it, guess where you're never going to get away with it? There's this dude sitting on a throne. And do you think he misses any? No. But who will deliver us? Let's wrap up chapter 7. So I find it is a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you hear the apostle's heart cry? How many times have you been in your room praying before God? Dear God, oh God, I don't want to sin. Help me to say no. God, I'm so sorry I fell prey. Teach me not to sin. How many times have you sat there and you've just been crushed with guilt because you know better, and yet you still did it? And how often has your heart been gripped by fear because you know the Judge Almighty sees all, knows all, and knows what you've done, even though you know better? Great news! Turn to chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Listen to this. We'll pick it up in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person somebody might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Believers, rejoice. Believers, take comfort. My friends, be at rest. Christ has set us free from the law. He has set us free from the judgment. He has set us free from the condemnation. He has set us free so much that while we were still God's enemy, he loved us so much that he willingly paid the debt for us. While we were actively living against God, he died on the cross for our sins. How do you think God is going to respond to someone who's like, God, I want to live for you. I know I struggle with sin. How do you think he's going to respond? He's going to be going, oh my gosh, there's Todd again. I can't believe. Or is he going to be going, go, 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 come on. I forgive you. I love you. Let's go. Live for me. Is he going to be judging us, or is he going to be rooting us on? Believer, when you turn to Christ, that does not mean you're going to be perfect, because you still have a corrupted body. Sin still is part of this creation. And every step of the way, it's going to be whispering temptation to you. And it's going to take every advantage to deceive you, to twist you, to confuse you. Live for the Lord with your whole heart. If you've turned to Christ, you are forgiven. When you fail, and you will, know that God still loves you. Get back up, talk with him, and then go on, because he loves you. He's not surprised. He's not disappointed. You've never let God down. God holds you up. And you can never escape him. His love is greater than your sin. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today's the day. Let me be honest. You deal with sin. And I know it's a fearful thing to turn to God. Repent and be saved. You don't become perfect. Lord knows my wife could tell you stories. But what you become is redeemed. And the God of all creation will watch over you, caring for you and loving you, picking you up, dusting you off, and saying, try it again. I love you. You're my child. Let's pray. Father, I have no words to tell you how grateful I am for the fact that you save people like us. I have no words to express how incredible it is. But I do say this, Lord. We love you. We don't want to sin. Help us to overcome temptation. Father, may we encourage one another. And may everyone who see us pursuing you, not in fear of wrath, but in delight and love for all you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.